Will you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. John 3. This is many people's favorite passage of scriptures. Maybe it's yours. And we all know this text very well, don't we? You may remember many years ago this rainbow-haired man that used to be at televised sporting events holding up a sign or wearing a t-shirt with John 3:16 written on it. Now rainbow hair man is serving 3 life sentences for kidnapping. Yes, we all know this text very well. You may have heard dozens of evangelistic sermons, especially on TV, ending in altar calls that were based on a translation of John 3:3 that says, "You must be born again." Yes, we all know this text very well. However, just because we know a passage of Scripture doesn't mean the Holy Spirit won't try to make us see what we know with fresh eyes. But before we can really see this text with fresh eyes, we must, as they say on the farm or the ranch, muck out the stalls. John 3:3 has been used in some pretty divisive ways over the last few decades. To some forms of Christianity, the phrase, "Are you born again?" is code language for, "Are you saved like us?" And to other forms of Christianity, the same text might ask, "Are you crazy like them?" There's also what is called insider and outsider language. Are you born again in its insider form from those inside the Christian faith is used to determine a person's salvation in Jesus Christ. In its outsider form for those outside the Christian faith, it has been used to label religious fanatics. But these forms are not particularly helpful for us to interpret this text. And that's what I want to do. And I want to start by looking at the character of Nicodemus. I think in a way he's very much like many of us. One commentator called Nicodemus the patron saint for preachers that ask a lot of questions. That's good. That's good. Have you ever asked questions while reading Scripture? I sure have. Have you ever struggled with a passage? I have, many times, including this one. If so, Nicodemus is our patron saint. I think we should call him Saint Nick. I could use a patron saint like this. Nicodemus, like many of us, struggles with the saying of Jesus and then asks questions about it. So first we find that John is the only gospel where Nicodemus is mentioned. We learn that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. And some say that this phrase, leader of the Jews or ruler of the Jews, likely means that he was a member of the Sanhedrin as well. Jesus refers to Nicodemus as a teacher of Israel, though this could be read as the teacher of Israel. He was an important and respected person. He was well known. Anyone would recognize him in the street. In addition to being mentioned here in chapter 3, Nicodemus is mentioned later when they tried to arrest Jesus without a trial, and finally at the burial scene with Joseph of Arimathea. He's only mentioned 3 times. Nicodemus was wealthy. He brought around 100 pounds of valuable spices for Jesus' burial. This was an extravagant amount. The rabbis reported that about 75 pounds of spice was burned for Gamaliel, And they explained that he was far better than 100 kings. Nicodemus brought a superabundant amount of spices, much, much more than what one would require even to bury a king. And finally, we have Nicodemus' name, and that is significant. Now, I think this is a good place to lift a caution and maybe state the obvious. We must be careful about reading any passage as a standalone unit. John wrote this gospel very carefully using imagery, stories, and their placement in the gospel to craft a message for his community. Because of this, John does not allow the use for bumper sticker theology, and we've all seen that, right? Ben Witherington, a United Methodist professor at Asbury Seminary, has a saying, really it's a mantra, that he uses to warn us about reading the context of Scripture. He says, a text without a context is just a pretext for whatever you want it to mean. In John, we are constantly having to read much more than the story at hand to understand the context and learn what is going on. For example, to understand the story of Nicodemus, we need to read it alongside the story of the Samaritan woman that Jesus meets at the well in chapter 4. These stories are put next to each other for a reason. John is inviting us to contrast the slow response of Nicodemus with the ready response of the Samaritan woman. There are other comparisons that we can make as well. We saw that Nicodemus is important in his community. The Samaritan woman, just the opposite. Not only is she despised by Jewish people because she's a Samaritan, she isn't on real good terms with other Samaritans either. This is likely due to her marital state. And unlike Nicodemus, she is not given a name. Nicodemus purposely went to see Jesus. The Samaritan woman met him by chance. Both met Jesus at a time when they thought they would not run into others. Nicodemus went at night because he didn't want anyone seeing him meet with Jesus. The Samaritan woman went to the well at noon so she wouldn't meet anyone while she was drawing water. Both misunderstood Jesus' metaphors. Nicodemus misunderstands this idea of being born again or born from above. And the Samaritan woman misunderstands the living water that Jesus offers. And finally, they're both used by the author as foils or contrasts so that Jesus can explain a truth. John appears to be showing us that Nicodemus came to believe slowly. And we see this continuing from chapter 3 through his other appearances in the gospel. And by contrast, the Samaritan woman had an immediate conversion experience and followed this rapid response with an evangelistic message that allowed other Samaritans to believe in Jesus during Jesus' lifetime. Now, as we look at the Gospel of John, let's pay attention to his use of words with double meanings. In verse 2, we read, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. In this gospel, night or darkness is not only a reference to time. It often describes a separation from God. The image can really be seen in chapter 13 at verse 30 where it says, so after receiving this piece of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Judas went out separated from God. If we remember in John's prologue, the evangelist says that in Jesus was life, and this life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. From the understanding of John's faith community then, Nicodemus came to Jesus from this place of separation in the night seeking light, seeking life. Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, calls Jesus rabbi, which means teacher, showing his respect for Jesus. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher that has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Okay, now John is assuming that we have read chapters 1 and chapters 2 prior to reading chapter 3. Had we read the end of chapter 2, we would have known that what Nicodemus said is a problem. Down at verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, "When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone." And right after this, we read, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he came because of the signs." Nicodemus is saying exactly what Jesus has indicated that he cannot believe, because they did not respond in faith to the signs. Jesus literally would not believe those that believed in him. It's a play on words in Greek. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Very truly," it's better in Greek, "Amen, amen," we would say, "Amen, amen. I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born anothen." Anothen means both born from above and born again. Another of John's double meanings. Nicodemus misunderstands this as only a physical rebirth. And he says to Jesus, "How can anyone be born after growing old? Can anyone enter a second time in the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus clarifies what he said and changes the word "seeing" to "entering the kingdom of God," using the same word that Nicodemus did for entering the womb. I think Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus understand. We have this image of being born of flesh, born of water, contrasted with being born of the Spirit. And all Nicodemus can ask is, how can these things be? Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, doesn't understand. Jesus replies, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things?" This has been interpreted by some as astonishment. But it is a criticism as well. And we can look at John 3 like a play on the stage. Here at the end of verse 10, Nicodemus takes a seat at the side as Act 1 comes to a close. Verse 11 begins Act 2, where Jesus goes into a monologue against Jewish leadership as a whole, no longer speaking only to Nicodemus. After speaking of spiritual or heavenly things, Jesus speaks of how the Son of Man must be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This image of the serpent in the wilderness comes from Torah, Numbers chapter 21, where the Israelites had been complaining against God and Moses, so God sent poisonous snakes to bite them, and many died. When they realized their sin, the people repented. So Moses set up this snake on a pole. Then if anyone in Moses' camp was bitten by a poisonous snake, they just needed to look up at the snake on the pole that Moses had lifted up, and they would live. John uses this well-known image to indicate not only Jesus being lifted up on the cross, but also Jesus' exaltation or glorification, another of John's double meanings. And as a side note, a few verses after this snake on the pole story in Numbers, we find a story that takes place around a well. I think John knew what he was doing, putting Nicodemus next to the story of the Samaritan woman that is told around a well. Craig Keener, in his way too large commentary on John, helps us understand the most well-used verse here, John 3:16. He says, "It is in the context of the Son of Man being lifted up in the crucifixion, which this passage has defined as the ultimate act of divine love for humanity. Some have understood the English translation, 'For God so loved the world,' as intending, 'God loved the world so much.' But John's language is qualitative rather than quantitative. The word 'so' means this is how God loved the world. The cross is the ultimate expression of his love." Now Act 3 starts up, and then in this final section we can picture Jesus standing off to the other side of the stage while John speaks to his community, continuing this theme of light and darkness. We often look to the musicians for help with interpreting Scripture. And here I think Hank Williams can help us with John's theology of moving from separation to the light. Here's what he said. "I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light, no more in darkness, no more in night. And now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light." Do you see this movement from darkness and separation to the light and the life here? One of the discussions that took place fairly often when I was leading the disciple Bible study classes was around this idea of conversion. Some people experience a radical change due to some life event or some aha moment, like the Samaritan woman. Others, often those who grew up in the church, have never experienced this kind of sudden change. If we were to listen to some of the born-again altar call preachers, we might think that there's something wrong with those of us that have never had a radical, rapid conversion experience. I don't think that arguments like this are valid. There's this seemingly slower conversion or growing in faith is much more like we see in Nicodemus' journey. I think John wanted to show us that Nicodemus made it in the end. Think about your own experience. Have you experienced a rapid response like that of the Samaritan woman? Did you have the urge to tell people about it? Or maybe you learn to believe slowly over a period of time, like Nicodemus. Have you shared this journey with anyone? Or maybe you still feel separated from God, like you're still in the darkness. Look to the cross. Your journey can start now. Whatever rate your light speed is, or rather, your speed to light, God has already shown his love for you by the lifting up of his Son, that we may believe and see and enter the kingdom of God. However long it takes, God will say, "Welcome home." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we have all come to you from a place of separation, from our own darkness and night. Some of us may feel like we're still in this darkness. Lord, come to us like that stranger in the night. Let everyone here be able to experience your light today. Guide us on the path that leads to you, to light, to life, to enter your kingdom. where we are no more in darkness, no more in night. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, who was lifted up and exalted, showing your ultimate act of love for us. Amen.